Right. Welcome to Living Hope Community Church. I'm Pastor Ron, and I'm going to be sharing this morning on prayer, on a culture of prayer, but probably no better way to introduce a sermon on prayer than to pray, and Pastor Josh has something to share on that regard.
Yeah, I thought we could just pray together for a minute before Pastor Ron begins to share. And throughout the week, many of you will have already read and will continue to read this week about Supreme Court working through healthcare reform and beginning a dialogue about that. And so simply because it's going to be in the news and, you know, in our faces a lot this week, it just seemed a good time to remind us that we should be praying for the judges of the earth. And so I just wanted to pray this morning for our Supreme Court. And so let's just stand together. And I'm going to pray from Psalm 2. And we can just begin to intercede for our Supreme Court, not specifically about the issue of health care reform, but just specifically for those judges who sit on that bench. And again, we've become so good at picking up stones and hurling them at those that we criticize or you know, don't like their decisions, but we've not picked up our spiritual weapons of intercession and ward on behalf of those who sit in that high court. So let's just pray together. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to pray from Psalm 2. The Lord has said to me, "You're my son, and today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Father of glory, we thank you that your Son Jesus shall inherit the earth, and you've given him the nations as his inheritance. And we say, Jesus, have America as your inheritance today. Jesus, have our nation as your inheritance. And we speak, God, to you today, back your word that you call the judges of the earth to be wise. Judges of the earth, be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. God, we would ask today for the fear of the Lord to come and grip the judges of our nation. In every court, from the lowest to the highest, but today we intercede for our Supreme Court Justice, Father, and for Chief Justice Roberts. God, we would ask today that you might give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Father, today we ask that once again you would establish a plumb line of righteousness in our high court. We ask again today that you might open the eyes of their understanding, Jesus. We ask not just for one particular issue, God, but for every issue which comes before our high court. We ask, God, that you would establish in that courtroom the presence of the Lord and the fear of the Lord of hosts, God. We ask that for each justice you might grip them with a sober reality that there is a supreme, divine ruler. There is a ruler by which all other things should be measured and weighed. And God, today we ask, Father, that you would restore, God, a plumb line of righteousness. Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness as a church in America who has hurled insults, accusations, and criticisms, but who has not prayed and labored in the place of prayer for those who sit in this high court. And today, Jesus, we ask, forgive us for being critics and cynics, God. Forgive us for not interceding for them. Today, God, we ask, won't you bless them? Won't you bless those that sit on our high court, God? Today, Jesus, won't you turn the course of our nation through releasing divine revelation to that court? Won't you turn the course and the trajectory of our nation, God, by giving them the revelation of the man Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Word of God? We lift up your Word today, God, and we ask that you would set it high, high and lifted up in our high court. We ask, Jesus, have mercy on our Supreme Court justices today. Have mercy upon them, Jesus. Open their eyes and make known your Son, Jesus Christ, to them, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may see it.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor Josh. That's a perfect way to begin this morning with what I want to share. If this is your first Sunday here, we have been spending a number of weeks now just going through some vision type of things that the Lord has been giving us for not only this year, but even for the years ahead at Living Hope. And, you know, I'll just bring it up here one time again. You know, there's no danger in repeating things. If you've been here for any of the past several weeks, you've probably seen this several times, but we're really we're really wanting, we're really believing that God is saying we are to do all that we can to see two cultures created at Living Hope, specifically two, and there's a lot more, obviously, that can come out of this, but wanting to see a culture of discipleship and a culture of prayer. And you've heard us talking about that, and you'll hear more about that in the weeks ahead, but a culture of discipleship and a culture of prayer, and believing that when they come together, when those two things come together, when you take people who are saying, God, use me, and you are overlaying that with people who are praying, God, show me what's on your heart and give me your burden, then you have this greenhouse for ministry and mission. So I wanted to talk a little bit more this morning about this culture of prayer, and I felt like I wanted to go back to what I would call a starting point, where before we get into specifics, before we get into, I mean, there are so many things, so many aspects we can talk about a prayer, just to kind of go at this entry place, if you will. Let me ask some silly questions here, just to get our minds thinking in this direction. Who in this audience wouldn't agree with the following statement? See if we can pretty much universally agree with the following statements. Getting enough sleep is important. Drinking water is healthier than drinking soda. Vegetables are healthier than French fries. Are we all in agreement so far? Smoking is bad for your health. Regular exercise has many benefits. Putting money away for tomorrow is a wise practice. Credit card debt can really come back to bite you. Flossing your teeth is a good idea. And time on a bicycle is healthier than time on a recliner. So I doubt there's anybody that would really stand up and say, no, I disagree. That is wrong, Pastor Ron. That is wrong. French fries actually are healthier than vegetables. I wish that was true. I really do. I don't think it is, though. I don't think it is. But just because we believe all of those things to be true does not necessarily mean all of those beliefs translate over into our lives the way they should. That could be guilt-producing, okay? I'm not going to go too much further on that. Let me give you another list. Would you agree with these statements? A prayerless church, a prayerless church is a powerless church. We have that on a sign out in the hallway there now. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's limitless blessings and resources are released primarily through prayer? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the humble prayer of a common, ordinary person moves the heart of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has more in store than we could ever ask for? I mean, just imagine everything we could ever ask for, God has more than that. Do you believe that? Now, this is not a wealth and prosperity message, if you think that's where I'm going. That's not where I'm going. But do you believe that God has in his possession or in his ability to give more than we could ever even think of asking for? Scripture says that, more than we could ask or imagine. Do you believe that if I would grow in my prayer life, all other areas of my life would be greatly strengthened? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life, if you would grow in your prayer life, wherever your prayer life is now, if you would grow to a point of greater strength and greater health in your prayer life, that every other area of your life would be strengthened? And do you believe that if Living Hope as a church, if we would grow in our corporate prayer life, our corporate prayer expressions, that our church would be greatly strengthened? I mean, these are all like, yeah, of course we believe that. Like, there's no debate, really, in any of these statements. So just very quickly here, I want to talk about what I would call, just for the purpose of illustration here, the gap, okay? In every area of our lives, there tends to be a gap between what we believe and what we know to be true and what we actually do. Neil in the worship of the word time this morning was praying and praying from James about being a doer of the word. Why is this true? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, if we all believe, yeah, absolutely, this, whatever this is true. Why does there still tend to be this gap between what we believe and what we say, yes, this is absolutely true, but what we actually do with our lives? Like, I know that time on the treadmill is healthier than time on my recliner, but I still probably spend more time on my recliner than I do on my treadmill. Why is that? You know, why is there this gap? My hunch is that it really comes down to possibly, well, several things come to mind anyway. If you get into the area of, you know, anything, exercise, we are not good at persistence. Like, if I went to Jeremy Nesmith, who's right over there, physical trainer, I mean, this is one of the things you do vocationally. If I went to Jeremy and said, Jeremy, let's pick a number. I want to lose 20 pounds, or I want to strengthen my body in certain ways. Like, I get tired too quickly. Or, you know, my cholesterol's too high and I have to start exercising. Could you help me with that? You would have the knowledge to know what exercise to tell me, or maybe we'd talk about dietary things, maybe we'd talk about other things. And then I would say to you, but it's not going to disrupt my life, right? I can still eat what I always eat, and I can still do what I always do, right? You're going to say yes. Oh, no, you're going to say no to that? Oh, so it's actually going to cost me, it's going to inconvenience me. But we can do this by Thursday, we can have it all done by Thursday, right? I can lose my 20 pounds and, why are you laughing? Did I say something funny? I did. We're not good at things that cost us. We're not good at things that take a long time to see them come. You know, if I knew that I gave myself 100% to exercise and changing my diet, whatever it is, and if I did that for 5 days, for 1 week, that I would get everything I wanted out of that. Like my blood pressure would come down, my cholesterol would come down, I would be stronger, I would be more fit, whatever. I could probably do that. But oftentimes, you have to really stick at things for a period of time, for a long period of time. So we have this issue with persistence, with things that cost us something. And we have an issue with things that interfere with our pleasures. Pardon me, but I gotta say it. Eating French fries to me is more pleasurable than eating vegetables. I enjoy eating French fries. So what happens if we take this and we overlay it on the whole conversation of prayer? If we want to see this culture of prayer established at Living Hope, we ask these questions. Are we a praying church? Are we a praying people? Have we learned to pray in ways that are appropriate, biblical, and effective? Are we uncomfortable taking new steps when we realize we have not prayed adequately about them? Is prayer adequately partnered with ongoing ministries? Is prayer seamlessly woven through all we do and all we plan? Well, the very fact that we're talking about wanting to create a culture of prayer is the answer. It means we're saying, no, we don't have that currently. We're not walking in the way that we should. We are experiencing this gap between what we agree that, yes, if we would do this, it would be great. But yet, we're not always seeing that become reality. Knowing prayer is crucial, and seeing a culture of prayer developed are two different things. So, what I want to do this morning, and you have some just very basic notes in your program, as I was reflecting on this, and as Pastor Josh and Jay and myself have been talking about this for a number of months now, we often come back to some of these very basic, fundamental issues, problems, misunderstandings that contribute to prayerlessness. We're going to talk a bit about prayerlessness this morning, and we believe that prayer is important. But if we were all honest, like, how much time do we actually give to prayer? How much time, even our own personal lives, do we actually give to praying? So I just came up with six. I'm sure the list is much longer than this, but I entitled it this way in your notes. It's hard to pray when, and again, I'm sure you'd have some of your own, but I think it's hard to pray when you don't need anything. It's hard to pray when you don't need anything. They say, Ron, is that really true? We don't need anything? Well, I don't think it's true. But is this not a misconception that we fall into? I mean, we live in a materialistic society where many of us have a home to live in, we have clothing to wear, we have food in our refrigerator. One of the most troubling verses in this particular one, and I'm just going to be hitting different verses. If you want to follow along, you can, or just listen. But we go to Revelation chapter 3, and some of you, when I give that address, you probably already have a hunch where we're going. Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 2 and 3 is the letters that Jesus writes to the churches. And the last letter there is to the church in Laodicea, where Jesus says these painful words in Revelation 3:17. He says this in Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. This is how the church in Laodicea felt about itself. I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. He goes on to say, and this is the painful part, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were totally deceived. They thought like, hey, we're good. You know, we got everything we need. And this is, again, this is like, wow, could that actually be that we don't feel like we need anything? But in our own little selfish worlds, we can get pretty comfortable. Well, okay, if somebody gets sick in my family, I'll pray about that. Or, you know, if I have a tough day coming up at work, I might pray about that. But other than that, I'm pretty well good to go. Let's look at another one. It's hard to pray when you believe prayer won't help. Saying, come on, nobody actually believes that, do they? Well, I don't know that anybody would say they believe that. But again, if we're honest, would we admit that there are times when we're like, I don't know, I guess I could pray, but I don't know that it's really going to make any difference. The enemy convinces us that whatever your particular problem is, God doesn't specialize in that. That's not his thing, you know. He's busy, you know, saving the world or something. That little thing you have that's bothering you or whatever, that's kind of outside the scope of God's attention span or whatever, you know. This is why when we give testimony of how God is answering prayers, it's so powerful. And Pastor Josh was challenging the men at the men's breakfast yesterday, even in your home, when as husband and wife, you pray for something, like you have some difficult thing coming up, or you have a doctor's visit, or you're just praying for wisdom as to how to get the kids to go to bed better, and over a period of days, the situation gets better, how many times do you look at each other again as husband and wife and say, you know what? What just happened? What just happened? Did we get smarter all of a sudden? Or did God answer our prayer? God answered our prayer. And every time you see that, that builds faith. And it gets us past this place where we're, well, I don't know. Is prayer actually going to help? Is prayer actually going to change things? It's hard to pray if you're still at that place. So if you're at that place this morning, my prayer is that God would begin to stir this within you, that there is nothing that you can't pray about. Here's a big one. It's hard to pray when your pride doesn't allow asking. And I don't mean just in the context of prayer. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us hate having to ask someone for something? We love helping people. We love giving something to someone, but we hate having to ask. My car's in the shop. I wonder if my neighbor could give me a ride to work tomorrow. Now, maybe some of you didn't identify with that, but I think most of us do. We hate asking. I don't like asking. James states it very clearly, James 4:2. You remember what James says in 4:2? He says, you have not because what? You ask not. You have not because you ask not. Through Jeremiah, God says, call to me and I will answer. Call to me and I will answer. I mean, the scripture is just full of these commands. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Have you found it's hard to ask? The whole issue here is the issue of pride. This is one of the first things I think that prayer has to contend with, or that we have to contend with if we're going to become a people of prayer. The very act of praying is an acknowledgement that you don't have what it takes. We prayed for the Supreme Court because I have no idea what I can do to change the function or the outcome of the Supreme Court decisions. I mean, that's an easy one, I think, for all of us. Yeah, we have no idea what to do with the Supreme Court, so I guess we'll pray. But even when you bring that down, we talked about this yesterday also at the men's breakfast, you know, especially as men, if there's a problem in our home, in our family, at work, well, we're going to figure it out and we're going to fix it. That's what men do, right? We use our intelligence, we use our drive, and we're going to figure it out and we're going to fix it. And to pray about something is an admission of, okay, I need help, God. I don't know how to fix this. This is beyond my ability. So praying, the very act of praying, runs us up against this thing about the pride of asking. Another one, just moving through these, it's hard to pray when you're consumed with worry. Now, how does that connect here? It's hard to pray when you're consumed with worry. Prayer and worry are mutually exclusive. In other words, they can't coexist. It's like you can argue with your wife or you can be kissing your wife, but you can't have those at the same time. It has to be one or the other. It's either arguing or it's kissing. You can't do both. Okay? It's either praying or it's worrying. You can't do both. Stop talking to my wife, Josh. It has to be one or the other. Many of you are familiar with this passage from Philippians, this powerful verse. Let's turn there because I want you to see this one. You'll remember it, but Philippians chapter 4. There are scriptures like this that are so blatantly, painfully obvious in that they tell us what to do, but yet it's still hard for us to get a hold of them. Philippians chapter 4. If we start at verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, here's where we really want to tune in, to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious, worry, fear, those words all mean the same thing. Do not be anxious about anything. I'm glad there's not a period after that word. What would you do with a command in Scripture? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Does anybody else find that annoying? When you're going through this life-altering, dramatic challenge, and somebody says to you, oh, don't worry. Don't worry about it. No big deal. Don't worry about it. Yeah, right. That's easy to say, don't worry about it. You're not the one whose life feels like it's on the verge of coming apart. But there's a comma after that. It says, do not be anxious about anything. And I think if you look up the Greek for the word anything, it actually means anything. 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 But in, this is what follows a comma, but in everything, and that, I think that's what that word means too. Everything. By what? By prayer and petition. What is petition? Petition is asking. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, there's a whole sermon in there. But you can't have both of them. So it's not that you get so strong that you don't worry about anything. It's that you get to the place where you are disciplined. When you feel the worry come in, you turn that into prayer. Now, I know it's so easy for me to say that sentence, and I know that can seem like one of the hardest things in the world to do, but the scripture commands us, don't worry, pray. Don't be anxious, pray. Ask God, talk to God, let him know what you need. It's hard to pray when you're consumed with worry. This is a big one. Lancaster County Anabaptists, that many of us come from that background. I shouldn't say many, some of us here come from sort of that Lancaster County Anabaptist tradition where work ethic is next to godliness. The cleanliness thing, we're not as worried about that, but work ethic is next to godliness. And if we see prayer as inactivity, we've got a big problem in this area. If we want to see a culture of prayer established, but yet at the same time we're saying, but when I'm praying, I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting there. Like, let's go door to door and spread the gospel. I'm all for that. I'm not making a differentiation here. But in our minds, we say, now that's doing something. Let's go to the mission field because that would actually be doing something. Let's have a community event. Let's do something. And again, I'm all for doing. We just said we want to be doers of the word, right? But the subtle flip side in our strong work ethic is that when we are praying, we're not doing anything. A missionary, active. Intercessor, inactive. All they do is sit on a chair or kneel on the floor or sing a song. Like, they're not doing anything. I don't think I need to say a lot more about that other than simply, if that's really what you believe, that's an obstacle. That is an obstacle that's going to contribute to prayerlessness in your life because you've convinced yourself that, well, praying is not really accomplishing anything. In God's economy, what could we do that would have greater value and greater impact on the kingdom and on the world around us when we pray? Because when we pray, we're bringing God into the picture. And if we're not careful, when we do, we're doing in our own strength. I'm not saying that all missionaries are working in their own strength, but you can get caught in that where you do in your own strength. So which is going to create more? When you get God's strength involved or when you work in your own strength? That's an easy answer. Just touch on this other one real quickly. Jay, our elder, who is a businessman, he warned Josh and I of this. He said, you know, one of the other issues that people have is, and it's related to the other one, but, you know, prayer takes time. And time is money. Again, it kind of relates to this inactivity thing. Martin Luther, was quoted as having said, I have so much business to do today that I shall not be able to get through it with less than 3 hours of prayer. But that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense to me. If you have a busy day, pray less and work more. And he said, there's no way I'll get, am I just paraphrasing it to our English, basically, there's no way I'll get done what I need to get done today if I don't give 3 hours to prayer. That was Martin Luther's opinion. And the other thing that really struck me as we were talking about this, you know, I think, generally speaking, many people have been able to adopt this biblical doctrine that makes no sense, that if you tithe of your money, if you tithe of your money, God has millions of creative, supernatural ways to see that you don't suffer as a result. We've heard that teaching, right? We understand that. I mean, the degree to which you bought into that may vary a little bit in your life, but we've done, I think, a pretty good job of teaching in the church that the whole concept of tithing is God saying is take that money, and maybe you think, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills if I give this money to God, but God is saying, go ahead and give it to me anyway and see what I do with these bills. Have we done that well in the issue of our time? Have we done that well in saying, well, God, if I actually commit 30 minutes a day, 60 minutes a day, whatever, to prayer, to, I mean, not just about prayer, but anything the Lord's calling you to do. Well, God, I don't have time for that. If I do that, then I'm going to run out of time with everything else I need to do. And God might be saying to us, well, it's the same as tithing. If you can trust me to make sure the money reaches the whole way, why can't you trust me to make sure that the hours are there long enough? So, yeah. So these are various things that this makes praying hard. Any of these things. If you don't believe prayer will help, if you are concerned about the inactivity of prayer. So as we look at this big picture of prayerlessness, let's just ask this question. And this is a very important question that we ask ourselves. Is prayerlessness, if we are people that we just aren't praying, is that an issue of sin or an issue of weakness? Like, it's easy to say, well, hey, you know, everybody has their own gift. Everybody has, like, their own calling. And this prayer thing, that's just not my calling. It's not my gift. Like, I'm not a good intercessor. I'm not really good at praying. So this part of the Christian life is not really for me. You know, God's going to call other people to pray. Is that true? Is it right to say that? I'm just going to touch on these briefly. For instance, in 1 Samuel 12, when Samuel was going through that whole thing with the nation of Israel about them wanting a king, and God basically said, okay, give them a king. And it got to the point where Samuel said, look, what you've done is wrong. It's not a good thing that you've done. But he goes on to say, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Samuel was pledging his continued prayer support for this nation that has now instituted this whole other form of government that was not really of God. But Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Isaiah 64:6, men who were at the breakfast yesterday, you heard these verses, verses 6 and 7. All of us have become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous acts like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Prayerlessness communicates independence. It communicates arrogance. It communicates, God, we don't need you. I'm not saying that everybody in this room is called to be a full-time intercessor. You know, where this is all you do. But I do believe that Scripture is abundantly clear that we are called to pray. Everyone is called to pray. This is a quote from Samuel. Oh, no, let me say this first. Is prayer a sin or is it an issue of weakness? Prayer is a sin that causes weakness. Prayerlessness. I'm sorry, I'm saying that wrong. Let me back up. Beep. Is prayerlessness an issue of sin or weaknesses? Weakness. Prayerlessness is a sin that causes weakness in your life personally and in the life of the church. This is what Samuel Chadwick says. He says, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Do you believe that? I mean, we do all of our planning and thinking and, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to study and we're going to do this. And if prayer is not a part of it, the enemy just laughs. Say, hey, knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. Do all you want. But he trembles when we pray because that's when we're getting God involved. That's when we're bringing God into the picture. A couple thoughts here, and this isn't specifically in your notes. We'll get to a point related, but just on prayer and revival. Revival has happened in many ways and in many places throughout history. This is taking a little more from a personal now to even the corporate sense and even the body of Christ. Revival has happened in many ways and in many places throughout history. With all the differences, I mean, revivals are different. They're not all the same. Like, revival is not a cookie cutter thing. Like, revivals start in different ways and different settings. The fruit of various revivals may be identified as a little different. But what would someone who studies revival, what would they say all revivals have in common? Prayer. I think that's a no-brainer. Again, I'm not sharing anything this morning you don't already know. What I'm challenging us with is this gap that exists between what we know and what we really do. Anybody would agree, I think, very quickly, that what revivals have in common is prayer. When a person, a few people, a group of people begin to cry out like they mean it, that begins to create a condition that is ripe for revival. Do you want to see Jesus sweep through Lancaster, changing countless lives and families for eternity? Do you want to see that? I think all of us want to see that. I mean, that's such a duh question. Why would I even ask it? Do you want to see that? Are you willing to ask God to bring that to be? Again, I think, well, of course, I'm willing to ask God for that to come into being. What if we had to ask that every day for a whole week? What if we had to ask that every day, all this week long, 7 days, and knowing that, well, it'll come next Sunday. If we ask every day this week, it'll come next Sunday. Would you be willing to do that? What if we had to do that for 6 months? What if we had to do that for 6 years? What if we had to do that for 60 years? Where is the point where we say, okay, well, we're wasting our time. God is obviously not interested in revival, so we're going to stop praying. There is no point. There is no point where you stop praying for revival. And what connection exists between the fervency of our prayers and God granting our request? Again, there is this gap thing. We can agree we want revival, but the question God asks us is, oh, really? How badly do you want it? Like, what are you demonstrating in your prayer life, in your life in general, that you really are hungry for this? This is really something that you want. Let me get to this point, and this is in your notes, the very, again, very duh statement, the riches of heaven are held in store for those who ask. The question is, how do you ask? What does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 29:11? You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 29:11, many people will recognize that verse as soon as I say it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You familiar with that one? Plans to, I'm losing my quote of it now, but basically to prosper, not to harm you, but to prosper you in 29:11. Well, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that to become a reality in their life, that the plans that the Lord has for us will bless us and they will prosper us and that will become reality? Well, you want to go two verses further than to 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and you will find me, but there's not a period there either. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. As a parent, I love buying presents for my children. I do. Carrie, I do love buying presents for my children. But, you know, my enjoyment of buying presents for my children or giving presents to my children goes up significantly when I know that it's something they really want. Can any other parents identify with that? Like, some years at Christmas, like, we say to our kids, all right, you know, it's November. What do you want for Christmas? And some years, it's like, well, they give us a list of 37 things. Okay, I want this for Christmas. Say, okay, well, you know that's not going to happen. And that gives us the freedom to pick and choose and all that kind of thing. So sometimes they give us a long list. But there are other times, like for 10 months, it's been, this is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want for Christmas. And it never changes. This is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want for Christmas. And when you know with no doubt that this is the thing that's going to really bless them, if it is within the budget, it gives you great pleasure to provide that for them. It's fervency. It's a settledness on God. This is what I want. And when we pray, I believe that's what he's looking for. I believe that's what he's looking for. Errol Hulse says this: "It is the invariable constitution of the kingdom of heaven that blessings of great magnitude are not imparted except to prayers of the deepest urgency." What does James say? James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, the effective, and fervent prayer. All right. I want to tell you about probably the worst church experience I've ever had. Okay? It was horrible. It was just terrible. I went home feeling so badly, and it didn't happen here. It happened quite a while ago. It happened when, I was probably in my 20s, early 30s, I'm not sure, probably 20s. The church that Molly and I were a part of, it was a church I grew up in. We had this thing where on a Sunday night, we were going to have a tri-hunger meal. Have you ever heard of that? That sounds kind of like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A tri-hunger meal. But we didn't really know what it involved, what it entailed. But, you know, the pastor was saying, okay, we're going to have this. You know, we just want to be aware of world hunger. We're going to get together on Sunday night. And Mike and Donna, I'm wondering whether you guys were there. You'll have to see as the story unfolds. They were part of the church we were part of for a season. And so we came together Sunday night. Now, this is a small church. So when we got together, there might have been 25 or 30 people there gathered for this dry hunger meal. When you got there, you came in the door. Somebody was holding a basket with little numbers in it. So you had to pick out a number. Okay, so you got a number. And then we all went down into the basement, which was like the fellowship area. And they had the basement, they had like these tables set up in sort of like these three distinct groupings. And the number you got in your hand determined which of these areas you sat in, okay? So the largest area was sort of the area at the far end. There was the most seats there. And then the area in the middle was a smaller number of seats. And then this other area nearest the kitchen had two chairs. You kind of see where this is going probably, right? Well, the number I drew allowed me to sit at the table with two chairs. It was me and my dad. We had a tablecloth. We had fine linen. We had nice silverware. We had nice drinking glasses and all this stuff. So we start the meal. Well, this largest group at the far end of the basement got a little bit of rice and some water. Now, the group in the middle of the basement got, I think, maybe a potato and maybe a piece of bread. I can't remember specifically. You know, a little bit more, maybe like a potato, a piece of bread, and I'm not sure, probably, again, water. Well, I got ham balls, which is like my favorite food on earth, mashed potatoes, bread, butter, jelly, water, I'm sure coffee, tea, whatever we wanted, you know, I'm sure a very nice vegetable, probably got dessert, whatever. And I'm sitting there, and although in my flesh I'm enjoying the food, I'm like, the way the tables were situated, my back was to them, so I couldn't really see them. That, of course, was intentional. You know, they were all back here, and my dad and I were sitting here with this feast in front of us. You say, no, what's so bad about that? That's not that bad so far. But then, I don't know if somebody put them up to it or not, but some of the younger kids that were at that farthest table just eating rice, they started coming up to our table and asking for food. And I'm like, well, I know it's a try hunger meal. I don't think we're really allowed to do that, you know? I think you're supposed to you're supposed to eat what's at your table. You know, I don't know that we're really supposed to, you know, break the rules here. And that wasn't so bad. The worst part was, near the end of the evening, when we had all kind of gotten up from our tables, I don't know, we were going to go up and, I don't know, probably have like a little service, somebody teaching or preaching, whatever. I realized something, that the oven in the kitchen was absolutely full of ham balls, mashed potatoes, and everything that I'd eaten. And if I had simply asked for that food to be shared, there was enough for everybody there that night. Now, I know that that's clearly a lesson regarding world hunger, but I make the application for our point here today. All I had to do was ask. I did not realize the resources in this food world for this little meeting that I was at. If I simply would have said, could I share my food with these folks, that's all I would have had to do. It's a tragedy when we walk through life, when this resource of prayer is available. I mean, the oven is just full of whatever it is. And again, this is not a prosperity message. This is not about you becoming rich. It's about saying to God, will you release all of these things you have onto the people around me, the people that don't know you, the people that are lacking, the people that are not walking in peace, they're walking in turmoil. God, won't you do that? We know that he longs to answer those prayers. As long as I see prayer as like this necessary activity where I'm kind of checking, okay, well, I got to pray today, that's pretty much where it's going to stay. Until I really believe and I develop a conviction that my prayers play a part in unlocking what God wants to do. That's a little arrogant, don't you think, Ron, saying that your prayers have a part in what God, but that's truth, though. Your prayers and my prayers, could it be that what Jesus wants to do in Lancaster is not being held back by the forces of darkness, but it's being held back by the prayerlessness of the church? Could that actually be? Does that bother you? That bothers me. But the question is, does it bother me enough that I'm going to actually do something about it? Could it be that it's not the forces of darkness, because God is greater than the forces of darkness? Could it be that God is waiting and he's saying, do you want this? Like, your Christmas list is too long. You've asked me for 400 things in just the past week. I'm confused here. I'm not sure which one to get you. Zechariah 12:10. I'd like you to turn there. We're going to end with this. Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. That'll help you find it, because it's one of these minor prophets. Zechariah 12:10. I heard someone bring this to my attention this week. Very simply, it says this. Zechariah 12:10, again, second to last book of the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, go back to Malachi and then to Zechariah. Now, this is a prophetic oracle spoken over Israel. So this is not specifically written to us, but I say we want to claim it this morning. In Zechariah 12:10, it says this, God speaking, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Supplication is a big word for asking. I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. Let's pray. Father, we claim this verse, and our request to you first this morning is that you would do that very thing, that you would pour out on us as individuals a spirit of grace and supplication. That, Lord, this desire to ask of you, this desire to talk to you, this desire to fellowship with you through prayer, we would see it beginning to rise up, but not of ourselves, because it would be a spirit that you are breathing on us. We know that the Holy Spirit in us longs to communicate with the Father. God, I pray that that Spirit would be released, that the Holy Spirit would increasingly rise up in us, stirring this grace, walking in this grace that we have in you, and supplication, that we would become people who ask. We would become people who pray. We would become people who cry out. And Father, I confess to you this morning that this gap exists in my life. I know full well, and I believe in the power of prayer. But yet, Lord, I can be so distracted by all the other pursuits and time demands that there is this gap exists between what I believe, or at least what I say I believe, and the things I actually do. Father, we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need your help to breathe on us and to stir in us a desire to intercede. So, Father, as we go on talking various places and settings in the weeks, months ahead about a culture of prayer, Lord, help us get this starting point right. There's a lot of things that will interfere. There's a lot of things that are creating prayerlessness in us. Misunderstandings, pride has a grip, all these different things. But Lord, we pray that you would tackle each one of them in our lives, whatever it is, whatever is necessary to get us to the place where this gap would slowly shrink and disappear, where the belief that we say we have in the power of prayer would be translated into the reality of the activity of prayer. Lord, we need you. We need you to do this. God, we admit our many failings in this area, and we need you to move among us, to move upon us in creating a culture of prayer. And a culture of prayer is made up of nothing other than people of prayer. Won't you make us people of prayer? Won't you make us people of prayer? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things I'll mention just briefly, you know, this is the question we're asking ourselves as leaders. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. How are we going to ask God, or how are we going to open up this opportunity for God to continually do this among us? And one of the things we're looking to do, probably starting after Easter, many of you know we have this 9 to 10 worship with the Word time, which has been primarily meditation, reading the Word, praying the Word. You might say a little bit more of a personal emphasis, just time to come and be quiet before the Lord before the service starts. And we are looking to transition that hour, that 9 to 10 hour, into a specific time of intercession. And we're asking the Lord to give more shape to that. But that's going to be the first thing probably that we're going to say, all right, we're going to take this 1 hour block that we already have in our schedule, and we're going to give it to interceding. We're going to give it to asking. We're going to give it to asking for revival, to asking for souls. And what an awesome thing it would be if every person that's here at 10 o'clock would be here at 9 o'clock to intercede. I know that doesn't work for all of you. I know you have families and children and all that, but we're going to continually make this prayer, this call to the body, that we want to be a people of prayer. Because as we pray, we're admitting, God, we need you. So we're gonna dismiss you now. Again, there will be people up front here, and we can pray with you. That'd be a cool thing to do after this morning, right? To pray with someone. I mentioned the spirit of grace and supplication. I mentioned those who are not living in peace but are living in difficulty and stress. The main element in that is faith in Christ. And if you have not come to that place where you have not yet said, Jesus, I surrender to you as your disciple, we would love to pray with you about that or talk to you about that this morning. If there's anything else we can pray with you about, come on up for that. There will be people up here that can pray with you. So other than that, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Let's cry out this week. Let's do some asking this week, shall we? You're dismissed.